We are studying seven important power points in praying for yourself. Last week, we actually read, studied, discussed the stories of three prominent people in the scriptures who prayed, and we talked about certain aspects of their praying. We talked about Jabez, we talked about Jacob, and we talked about the importunate woman in Luke chapter 18. And we talked a lot about prevailing prayer, how to pray, keep on praying, keep on praying until we prevail. If you do not get weary in the place of prayer, you would weary the opposition. You would weary the adversary. If you do not allow yourself to give up, to quit, to become discouraged in the place of prayer, the forces and the things that are limiting the answer that you seek, that we seek in the place of prayer, those forces will become weakened. They will become wearied by our praying, and we will prevail in the place of prayer. We will prevail if we stay in the place of prayer. Now, we discussed last week, this I think was where we ended up, talking about keeping the main thing in the place of prayer. To keep the main thing in our lives as the main thing, we talked about first things first, reading from both Psalms 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he would grant you the desires of your heart. And Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. So if we keep God at the center, if we remain flexible in his hands, if we allow him to have his place in our lives, to let him be the center of our lives, that is foundational to our praying, to our effectual praying when we pray for ourselves. Remember, seeking God first, keeping God as the center, being flexible in his hands. This isn't just applicable to certain seasons of the year or of our lives, maybe when we are desperate or when we need something. No, this is like an ongoing thing. Being flexible in his hands, keeping him as the center of our lives, that must be a commitment that we make, a dedication that we make and that we keep on making for the rest of our lives. Now, before I have us get into the very first PowerPoint that we're going to be discussing tonight, and I'm really excited about it, as you can imagine, is the first one of the seven, and they are all just as equally important, but being the first, I think it really does occupy a place of preeminence, a place of importance in these teachings. But before I have us get into it, I want us to read from Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21, still in talking about our main thing, keeping first things first in the place of prayer. This is so foundational. And like we heard, those of us who joined the Abundant Life service on Sunday, it's one of the scriptures that's actually listed at the bottom of our confessions. You know, all of those confessions, prophetic confessions or instructions, directions that the Lord gives us every year are all tied into the Word of God. They are all rooted in the Word of God. It's almost like a story, like a movie. The Lord ties it all up together and to use it to steer us in certain directions. So every one of those scriptures become extremely relevant, extremely important in our lives. And this scripture in Job chapter 21 is really one of the most significant, most prominent scriptures that the Lord gave to us. Job 22, verse 21, I should say. So if you go there, and let's read that together. Verse 21, Job chapter 22. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto you. I've always preferred to read that verse, that particular verse 21 in the Amplified, and some of the other verses in this passage as well. The Amplified version says, acquaint now yourself with him, agree with God, and show yourself to be conformed to his will. You're going to find these themes that we're going to read about from verse 21 all the way down. You're going to find these themes coming up again and again in these different PowerPoints that we're going to be studying together during the course of this series of lessons. It says to acquaint yourself with him, agree with God, and show yourself to be conformed to his will, and be at peace, and by that you will prosper, and great good will come to you. Heard on Sunday, one of the meanings of the word acquaint, to acquaint yourself with God, is to be profitable to him in service. The one that is being emphasized here, which is a second application, definition, meaning of this word, is to be conformed to him. To be conformed to his will, to agree with him. So he actually says that in the Amplified, to acquaint yourself with him, agree with God, show yourself to be conformed to his will, and then be at peace. Notice he makes your place of peace, he makes it an instruction. Be at peace. All right. So that's a decision we all make when I conform to the Lord and to his will, when I make myself profitable to him in my service to him, then I make the decision that I'm going to be at peace. That's a decision I make. That's not a decision somebody else makes for me. This is so crucial because one of the evidences of effectual prayer, and prayer that has risen up before the Lord and that has made a mark spiritually, is peace. But remember, he says, be at peace. So I make a decision, I'm going to be at peace. And even in the place of prayer, when I come in the place of prayer, no matter what the issues that I'm confronting are, no matter the issues that are staring me in my face, that are confronting me in my life, I make the decision I am going to be at peace. I will be at peace with this situation. Why is that? Because the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, is the one that has the power to grant me the desires of my heart. And since I've taken the step to come to him, conform myself to his will, then the decision is mine to be at peace. It says, and be at peace, and by that you will prosper and great good will come to you. That means things will happen that are favorable to you. You will prosper and good will come to you. Things will happen that will change the trajectory of that situation that you are dealing with. Things will happen that will upend whatever the difficulty of that situation is and allow God to walk therein. Amen. You will prosper and good will come to you. Then the very first thing he says, and I want you to note this verse, verse 22, because we're going to come back to it tonight. Very first thing he says, receive, I pray you, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. Receive, I pray you, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. When I come back to it, I'm going to read a couple other versions of that verse. He said in verse 3, if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will put away iniquity from far from your tabernacle. The expression there, return to the Almighty, is really talking about submitting to God and humbling ourselves before Him. All of these are foundational. All of these are prerequisites to answered prayers. Receive, he said, receive, I pray you, the law or his word, his instruction, some translations say, from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. You're going to see how powerful that is, how significant that one instruction is, to lay up his words in our heart, to lay up the word of God in our heart. And then he says, to submit to him, to humble ourselves before him. He says, when we do that, we will be built up. We know, of course, that the prerequisite for being elevated by God, for being lifted by God, for being promoted by God, is to submit ourselves to him, to humble ourselves before him. Remember, he said in the New Testament, in the book of James, humble yourself now under the mighty hand of God, and he would lift you up in due time. I think that's James chapter 4. I'm not sure if that's verse 10. To humble yourself is one of the prerequisites of answered prayer when we pray for ourselves. To come, keep in mind, when he says to humble ourselves, and from time to time as we go along, I'm going to give the Lord as much freedom as I have to, as I need to, as I can. And I really want him to teach us, the Holy Spirit, to inspire us and to teach us. So I am following a schedule and I'm following a plan, but I'm not married to it. I'm not devoted to it. I'm not under that plan. I'm under the plan of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to let him direct. Notice though, when he talks about submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves before him, one of the reasons why that is a prerequisite to prayer is it allows God to make grace available in our situation. The Bible says he gives grace, more grace, to the humble. When we humble ourselves, and keep in mind, humbling ourselves, it does not mean acting like we shouldn't be here. Doesn't mean acting as though we don't have grounds to come before a mighty God. As a matter of fact, you remember, excuse me, that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, I believe that's 14 to 16, where it says, for us to come boldly before the throne of grace, come boldly, to obtain mercy, to obtain grace, to obtain help. He didn't say to come feeling like you shouldn't be there. He says come boldly. Now, you can come boldly and you can come humbly. You can do both. Some people interpret some of these scriptures when the word says come boldly, when the word says come humbly, they automatically think, well, you can't come boldly. No, you can come boldly, not on account of yourself, but on account of his promise and on account of the finished work of Calvary, the work of redemption. So that's to humble ourselves. You see, if you return to the Almighty in verse 23, that's if you submit yourself, if you will humble yourself, and if you put away unrighteousness far from your tent, it's a prerequisite. You humble yourself. We humble ourselves. We submit ourselves to him. Then it says in verse 24, then you will lay up gold as dust and the gold of Ophir as stones of the brooks. Talking about gold becomes like dust compared to God. So God Almighty is your gold. He's your number one. He's the most precious thing. This is really about keeping the main thing, the main thing. First things first. Gold is like dust. That's actual gold. Money, wealth, riches is like dust. It's like worthless dust compared to the Almighty God in my life, in your life. As keeping first things first, keeping the main thing, the main thing. He says, and if you do that, if you lay gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brook, considering them of little worth, and make the Almighty your gold and the Lord your precious silver treasure, then you will have delight in the Almighty and you will lift your face up to God. Remember, this is the main thing. Our delight must be in the Lord. Our focus must not be on our needs. We must not be driven majorly by the needs, any needs in our lives. Like I told you, I believe it was in the last service, last teaching. If you allow the needs in your life to drive you and to set the agenda for your life, to set the schedule, guess what Satan is going to do? He's going to make sure he keeps those needs front and center. And he's going to make sure he keeps pulling one need after the other. As a matter of fact, even that main one that you've allowed to drive your life, he will make sure that need remains. But when you make the Lord the center, you disarm him. You disarm him completely. When you make the Lord the center, then when the Lord becomes your gold, when it becomes your precious, the most precious thing, the most precious person in your life, then Satan loses his power, his authority, and his advantage over your life. Then he goes on, he says, then he says, yeah, the Almighty will be your defense, and you will have plenty of silver. You have plenty of resources and wealth. When you make him your gold, then he will see to it that you don't lack for gold. Amen. Then he said in verse 27, watch this now. Then you will make your prayer unto him. You will make your prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. This is where we are. This is the theme that we are studying. Then it says, you will make your prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. He says somewhere there, pay your vows. We're going to talk about that. But he says, you will make your prayers unto him, and he shall hear thee. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. Anytime in the word of God you see he said he shall do something, he shall do that thing. He shall do that thing. He is a faithful God. He said, when you will then make your prayer unto the Lord, and he shall hear thee, and you will pay your vows. Verse 28. He says, then you will also decree a thing, and it will be established unto you, and the light shall shine upon your ways. All of this will happen even through the exchange of prayer. He said that in the Amplified, you will also decide, and you will decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways. You will decide, you will decree a thing, hallelujah, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor shall shine upon your ways. That means the Lord's given us the authority to decide and decree some things. And when we do, those things must be established unto us, and the light of God's favor will shine upon our path, will shine upon our ways. Then he said in verse 29, when they make you low, they can be anyone, it can be anything. When they make you low, or when they make you low, you will say, there is a lifting up for me. And the humble person, he lifts up and he says, we're back to that humble person, that state of the heart, that humility. The humble person, he lifts up and he saves. And he went on and said, he will even deliver the one for whom you intercede. That is, when you are done and you've received answers to your prayers, you've made your prayers to the Lord has heard you, you've decided and you've decreed a thing and it has become established unto you, the favor of God is already shining upon your path. He says, in fact, it will go beyond what he does for you. He would also, the person, the people that you intercede for, who may not even qualify for the mercy of God, who may not even qualify for the grace and the favor of God, the Bible says, on account of you, on account of your positioning, on account of the place where you stand, the Bible says that God will save that soul. He says that in verse 30, he will even deliver the one for whom you intercede, who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. All of this is foundational. We ought to hold Job chapter 22 from verse 21 to 30 very dear to our hearts. In the place of our journey with the Lord, in the place of our prayer exchange, this scripture ought to be very dear to our hearts because it is found, is loaded with foundational instructions. If you will receive his word from his mouth, his instruction, if you will lay his word in your heart, if you will humble and submit yourself to him, if you will make gold, you consider gold as nothing compared to the Almighty, if you have your delight in him, then you will make your prayer to him and he will hear you. You will pay your vows. Then you will decide and decree a thing and it will be established unto you. And the light will shine. The light of God's favor will shine upon you. When they make you low, no matter what it is, you will say, there's a lifting up for me. Because the humble person God lifts up and saves. And he will even deliver the one for whom you intercede. He will even deliver the one. I trust God, and I've been saying this for a while, I'm going to say it again tonight. I trust God that we all can come to a place of confidence in our place of prayer. A place of confidence. Like, I'm confident. You've heard me say this so many times, I want to say it again tonight. I am confident the Lord hears and he answers my prayer. I am very confident about it. The Lord, I've said, I say it to anyone who cares to listen. I'm very confident. The Lord hears, he listens, he hears, and he answers my prayer. And as that scripture said, you will make your prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee. The confidence is not based on anything that I am or I'm not. The confidence is not based on anything I have or have not. Mm-mm. The confidence is based on what he said and my standing and walking in obedience to his instructions and my fully embracing his word and your fully embracing his word. That confidence in prayer is so crucial, is so essential. Hallelujah. It's a prerequisite. We've said it before, we've talked about it before, and I want to remind you about it again tonight. Never come to your place of prayer without that confidence. If you don't have that confidence, don't pray yet. Or if you are going to pray, let it be a prayer where you are not even really presenting the need or presenting the thing. You just pray and receive the mercy and the grace of God and receive the wisdom of God that you need. And ask God to help you engage and embrace his grace so that you can take your rightful place in that place of prayer. But you have to have confidence. You have to have confidence in prayer. When you pray for your needs, we talked about this in praying for other people, praying for God's interest, God's things that are important, the body of Christ, God's ministers, the nation, leaders, and all of these things. We've talked about the place of confidence, but when you pray for you, you have to have that confidence. The Lord hears you, he is listening, he hears you, and he will answer you. We have to have it. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever comes to God, that's Hebrews 11:6. Whosoever comes to the Lord must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to have that confidence. Hallelujah. Amen. I want us to press on tonight. We're talking about 7 important power points in praying for yourself. I want us to press on and take the very first power point that we have here. You've heard this before. Let's read that scripture in John chapter 15 and verse 7. And I would like to explain a couple of things to us here from this scripture. John chapter 15 and verse 7. This is the first, one of the most powerful points, requirements for praying for ourselves. John chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, the Lord is teaching his disciples. He said, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. We're going to dig into this a little bit further tonight. We're going to study around this theme, this first power point, to abide in God and to have his word abide in us. Now, abiding in God is what we have described in a few of the conversations, discussions, or teachings, lessons we've already had tonight already, and in our last lesson about keeping the first thing first, keeping the main thing, keeping God at the center. That is abiding in him. But now we want to study and learn around having his word abide in us. Having his word. Look at that blanket promise the Lord made to them. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Amplified Bible says, or version says, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your heart, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done for you. It's like a blank check. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever. So this must be very important then. Having his words abiding in him and having his words abide in us must be very important then. If based on that condition, we can ask whatever we will, and he said it will be given to us, then this must be really important then. So let's give it some time and let's study around it. Abiding in the word of God. Abiding in the word of God. Now, that word abide is a Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, and it means the number of derivatives of that word, but it basically means to remain somewhere, to remain, to continue, to stay, to endure, and on like that. There are actually three implications of the word abide or meno. And in most places, especially in the Old Testament, where that word is used, it's used, number one, in reference to a location or place, being in a location or a place, that is staying in a location or remaining in a location or being in a location or place. Number two, it's used to refer to a condition or a being, a state of being, I should say, a condition or a state of being. And number three is usually used to reference an association. Most times when the word abide is and is used, there's so many different derivatives of that word in the New Testament, the Greek word meno, but it's used mainly around these three concepts. It's used to describe or explain being in a place and remaining there, a state of being or a condition, and an association with someone or something. Now, when the Lord said, abide in me, now notice now, if you read from verse 1 of chapter 15, this is verse 7, but if you read from verse 1, this is not the first time the Lord said something about abiding. If you actually read it so you get the context of what the Lord was teaching them, he said, I'm the true vine, that's verse 1, John 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, my Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that's the first time he actually references his word. Verse 4, abide. Now, this is the first time he actually references abide. So in verse 3, he references his word. And in verse 4, he references meno, abiding in him. Notice he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Notice now, the Lord in his teaching is telling the disciples, he's telling his congregation, he's telling everyone that's listening to him, this is crucial, this is vital. In order for you to bear fruit, or in order for you to produce whatever it is you are looking to produce in life, in order for you to elicit results, elicit whether it's increase or whether it's success or whether it is God's blessing in some area of your life or the other, whatever it is you are looking, whatever that fruit represents in your life and my life, in order to have fruit, we must be vitally united with the vine. And he uses that illustration, that analogy, and you know this is very easy to see. You cut off the branch of a tree and lay it by the side of that tree. No matter how close that branch of that tree is, as long as it has been disconnected from the tree, that branch is not bearing fruit. That branch is not producing anything. You can do whatever you want to do with that branch. You can make it look beautiful. You can massage it. You can dress it up. You can surround it with soil, with earth. You can fertilize. You can do whatever you want to do with that branch. If it is not connected with the vine, with the tree itself, that branch will produce nothing. I want you to get a picture of what the Lord is saying, because remember, we're working our way to verse 7, where he now talks about prayer. But before he goes there, he talks about being in vital union with the vine. We cannot produce fruit. We cannot produce anything unless we are in vital union. We are vitally connected with him. We are the branch. He is the vine. Notice he said this now. Abide in me. That's the first time he uses that word, meno. Abide in me. He says, abide in me and I in you. Notice both of those are dependent on us. In him merely talking about it demonstrates he's willing, he's wanting to. He's wanting to find his place in us. He's wanting to abide in us. But we determine that. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Let me say this. I hear the Holy Spirit. Many of us have produced a lot of fruits in our lives. If you look in your life, you'll see a lot of fruits that have already been produced in your journey with the Lord. Many of us look back and we share testimonies. Many of us are still sharing testimonies, even today. We talk a lot about the things that the Lord has done. Whoa, and look at what the Lord has. Oh, look at what the Lord has done. And truly, the Lord did it all. Truly, the Lord was God in our lives. He was God in our situations. Truly, the Lord has demonstrated by his own power, his ability, that he can do the impossible in our lives. All of us can attest to that reality. However, the extent to which the Lord continues to produce in our lives, the extent to which the Lord continues to produce through our lives is determined by the extent to which we continue to abide in him. Oh, beloved, you know how sometimes we almost feel like, we have it made. And look at what the Lord has done. In our mind, sometimes there's a temptation to assume some things that are not true. We almost sometimes are pushed into a stupor because of all the Lord has done. And sometimes we don't remember he did that. He did all that because we were connected with him. We were abiding in him. We were vitally united to him. The branch could produce fruit because the branch was abiding in the vine. And then sometimes we forget how we got where we are. We get intoxicated by the testimonies and the goodness of the Lord. We see so much fruit, and sometimes we forget. We have memory loss in judging how we got all that. The Lord is showing us in this scripture, this is how we arrived here. We arrived here by abiding in him, being vitally united, because the branch cannot produce fruit. Or somebody say, Pastor, what does this have to do with prayer? Everything. As you will see in just a moment, everything. He said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. So we all know, the whole world knows that when we pray to him. The whole world knows that Where everybody talks about we're sending up prayer. Where, yeah, most people at least realize they're praying to this great being who has all power, all ability. Sometimes, though, I think the world and many people in the body of Christ and many believers don't remember, they are not focused on the fact that it is his endorsement, his affirmation, his approval, he's being satisfied or happy with us that actually helps us produce much fruit. The Lord said it there. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So if we are disconnected from him, we are not just limited. We are done. Forget about prayer. Forget about asking. Forget about power. Forget about grace. If we are not connected to him, we can do nothing, he said. Why? Because it's him. It's all him. Let's move on further here. It's so tempting. I really, I'm always conscious of time, but sometimes I stall. You see me stall. I'm kind of just spend a little bit more time around some things, even though I hadn't planned that, just because I can sense the Lord having me emphasize things in that regard a little bit more than what I'd even planned in my mind or in my prayer and my preparation. This is very important. Yes, we are talking about prayer, and I want you to know every good thing that we have ever experienced because of the Lord, every fruit, whatever fruit it is, whatever has been produced in our lives is because of the Lord. It's not because of us. We're this beautiful branch. We're this amazing branch. Have you ever seen an amazing branch that's not connected to the tree? It's just something you discard. No matter how amazing it looks, it's the Lord, my brothers and sisters. It's the Lord. You look at your life, nothing good would ever have come into your life without the Lord. Nothing good. Job told us that. When we make gold like dust compared to the Almighty, then he will see to it. We have plenty of silver. He will see to it. We have plenty of gold. He himself will become our every. He will make sure we lack for no good thing. He is the source. You know that. And I'm preaching to the choir here. But this bears repetition. Oh, how so many believers hypnotized, and they forget. We soon start thinking about it like it was us. We soon start acting like it was us. We soon start planning like it was us. No. It was always the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is having me emphasize that to you. This is at the root of prayer. I know where my help comes from, the psalmist said. I know where my help comes from. We will remember the name of the Lord our God, the psalmist said. That's where our help comes from. He said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord God Almighty, the maker, the creator of heaven and earth. That's Psalm 121. I know where my help comes from. We must never forget that. It is our vital union with this Almighty God that has produced all these fruits in our lives, that has made so much grace available, that has made us the envy of our generation, that has made us almost unstoppable. Limitless. And yet, we are still flesh and blood. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sometimes there's so much glory and so much grace that oozes out of our lives. And if you are thinking to yourself, oh, Pastor, I've not really been in that place, you will get there soon. You just stay in the Word. Just stay in Him and stay in His Word and let His Word remain in you. You will get there. You will get to that place of glory. You'll get to the place of much fruit. You'll get to the place of producing and producing and producing. You will get to the place of prevailing and prevailing and prevailing. You will be winning and winning and winning and winning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So keep that in mind. Then he said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, cast them forth into the fire. They are burned, they are nothing. They become trash. It's twigs that we pack up that, you know, make our yards ugly and we get rid of them. That's what we become when we're not in vital union with Him. We always have to remember where all this came from. Vital union with Him. Oh, this is so important, folks, and I can see myself stalling and dragging on this and I have so much to cover, so much ground I've not even started. And time is gone tonight, but I can see myself I can feel it just stalling. Don't allow that to happen in your life. He is the source. He is the one. He's the vine. He's the one who sends us all this good. He's the one who's responsible for it all. So we must stay vitally united to Him. We must stay vitally united. He said, now he gets to verse 7, and then he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now that word, let me remind you again, that Greek word meno is usually used in three major senses or three major applications. Number one, used to reference a place. It's used to reference a place where we are, a location. And it's also used to reference a condition or a state of being. And finally, is used to reference an association. All these three things are super important when we think and when we talk about abiding in Him. Take the first one, a place, a location. So, if we abide in Him, so we are located in Him, we stay in Him, and His Word abides in us, so His Word is located in us, is situated in us, then we will ask what we will, it will be given to us. The second, a condition, a state of being. If our condition or state of being is one that is in Him, we are in Christ, if that's our state of being, and His Word is in us, if that's our condition, the condition of His Word is it finds a state of being within us, then we will ask what we will, and it will be given unto us. I have to use an illustration here that is not negative. And help me, Holy Spirit, I can find something. Yes, I can find something. I don't want to use a negative thing like sickness. You know, if you say someone is sick, there's a sickness. We all recognize what that sickness is. But when you say they are sick, they have become their condition. That sickness has become one with them. So then you hear people say, I have a headache. So there's headache, but that headache has now become one with them. So we say they have a headache. They are sick. Again, like I said, that's negative. I want you something positive. If you say somebody is blessed, that means there is blessing and there is the person. But the person has become one with blessing. So we say they are blessed. So they have a condition. Their state of being, their condition is one of the blessed. Why? There's blessing and there's blessing, there's John. There's blessing, there's Mary. If Mary becomes one with blessing, we say Mary is blessed. If John becomes one with blessing, we say John is blessed. Why? Because they have become one. They are hardly distinguishable. Do you know you and I can become so vitally connected with the Word of God that we're indistinguishable from the Word? That we, it's not just that we just say it, we talk it, we, no, it's that we almost, we are so united to that Word. It oozes out of us. We are one with the Word. That's the secondary, application. And then the third application, which is so important, is being in association with a being, with a person. And in this case, our association with the Word of God, with the Lord. And the Bible says, if we abide in Him, meno, and His Word abides in us, then we will ask whatsoever we will, and it will be given unto us. A growing relationship with the Word of God also helps make your prayers more accurate and effectual. And we're going to dig further into this growing relationship, because our time is gone. We didn't do much justice to it tonight. We just scratch the surface of how do we abide in Him, and especially how does His Word abide in us? This must be very important. If this is the requirement, if His Word abides in us, we will ask whatsoever we will, and it will be given unto us, then we want to abide in Him, and we want His Word to abide in us. So we want to dig into this further. I'm just going to close tonight. Remember where we started from? Job 22:22. It said there, and I'm going to read a couple of versions of that as we close here tonight. Job 22:22 says, "Receive, I pray you, the law from His mouth. Lay up His words in your heart." The Amplified says, "Receive, I pray you, the law and instruction from His mouth, and lay up His words in His heart." But I like the Message and the New Living Translation. "Let Him tell you what to do. Take His words to your heart. Listen to His instructions and store them in your heart." Answered prayers vitally, extremely dependent on the place of the Word of God in our lives. You see, when we come back, the Bible says when He speaks in Isaiah 55, He said that when He speaks, His Word is like the rain, the snow that comes down from heaven. It never returns to Him void. Our praying is returning His words to Him. So for our praying not to be void of power, our praying must carry the same words that He speaks. The words of power that deliver. Let's close out here tonight. John 15, verse 7 was our scripture tonight. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for granting us illumination and understanding. Would you go ahead? Let's just thank the Lord together. Thank you, Father, for speaking clearly to us. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit, for being here in this service. Thank you for granting us grace and illumination. Thank you, Lord, for producing in our lives through your word. Thank you for your blessings upon your people. Favor them. Establish them. Let your word produce fruit in their lives. I thank you for it, Father. I give you all the glory and I give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.